right. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to say at Haven Church, you're here by appointment. God said, come out today, and I got something good for you. So let's stand on up if you're able to. And let's worship together. And
in my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
In the silence.
In the silence, you won't let go. In my questions, the truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Stand together.
My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore, oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore, oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore, oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore.
I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I rise and sing. My God's love will. Troubled sea, you are my light, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness. I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Christ alone, who took on flesh,
fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, but with the precious guilty knife, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck.
The old made new. you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name.
Tell me if you relate to any of this.
I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name, and I ran out of that cave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Lord God, we just come to you today as people who may have it going great this week, who's others that all kinds of life just seems to be falling apart. But God, we praise you that in Christ alone, everything else comes together in you. And so God, wherever we are in our own lives and where we're at right now, God, I just ask that you just bring your peace, you bring your presence. And in this worship service, God, that's given to you, it's not about us, it's about you. That you'll receive our worship, and that, God, we can't wait for that one glorious day, that great glorious day when you take your church away, when you come to get the bride of Christ. That's us. And, God, just help us to be salt and light in this world so that we have a lot of other people that come with us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to do something a little bit different. Want everybody to stay put today. We are going to celebrate communion today. And then if you want to, as you're sitting down, just say hi to those around you. All right? I'm going to serve you first. I'm going to serve you guys first. So, all right, everyone. You'll have more time to go ahead and greet people. Hope you got a seat. It is summer, so that works. Seem to have a little bit more seats, and we know some people are traveling. And so we want to welcome those who are with church online today as part of our worship. And if you're visiting today, welcome. We're going to touch on some of that in a bit. But today we're going to have communion service. We're going to celebrate a communion service. We try to do that monthly to recognize what Jesus said. When Jesus said on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it. That was in accordance with the Seder meal of the day of the Jewish tradition. And he said, take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after the supper was over, there's several different cups in the Seder meal. And many scholars believe, and I also go along with it, that's the cup of redemption. And so he took that and he gave thanks to God. We just say that, we have that in our scripture, but historically what he would have done in the Seder meal was said, blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink. And he began to pass that around to his disciples. Just as he had done before, and they had done before in every Seder meal. But this time he changed it and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. And so that's why we do communion. We practice it because it is in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Because we remember that I got to tell you something. I'm going to give you a secret today. I'm a sinner. And I got something else for you. So are you. And guess what? The Bible tells us that every single one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. What that means is that all of us have stuff in our life. You ever want to do well? You ever start like at the beginning of the year and say, I'm going to do it. This year I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to make 52 weeks a year in church. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start that Bible plan on YouVersion and I'm going to follow through with it. And then something happens like called life. And then that guilt and that frustration comes in. And then you realize, hey, I'm really not good. And guess what? None of us are. It's only in Christ Jesus that we are able, in his gift to us of his life, that we're able to come back. So we need to remember what Christ has done for us. But we also need to look around us and recognize what Christ is doing in our lives today. It's hard to see in today's world, isn't it? But just stop. You ever heard stop and smell the roses? Stop and feel the Spirit. God is moving. God is moving in this world. And we have, here's the cool thing, the worse the world gets, the more action, more field we have for Christ. And so don't look at it as the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Look at it as I have a great opportunity for people with Christ. So we look at that, but here's the coolest thing. Look at what Christ is going to do, and he's going to come again. We proclaim in history from the very beginning of the Seder meal and organized Christianity, we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died and Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. There's a prayer that's very simply this, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I think it's something that we've not prayed as much as we need to, right? How many of you like Jesus to come today? I think that'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. So, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood and this gift that he gave to us on a cross. So, as we look at this, there are some rules, and they're not really rules at all. They're between you and God. Number one is, when you take this, since this is God's gift, it's not Haven's, it's not this church's, it's not mine. It's the gift of God, and it's in his son, Jesus Christ. And so what you have to do when you receive the gift from God is you got to say, God, do I love you? Do I love you, Jesus? Now, here's the other thing. Remember how I said we're all sinners? I think we all have this problem too. Are there people in our lives that we don't live at peace with? Are there some people that we don't get along with? Somebody in your family, somebody that you work with, maybe yourself, you know, that could happen too. Then just ask God to go ahead and say, help me. Help me get along with them. I've given all I can. I can't do anymore, but help me in those areas. And do you honestly want to repent of that sin, that stuff that you don't have? That's all it is. And that's between you and God. I don't know. I'm not checking the time card. I don't have a scanner that says, yep, they met those things. It's just between you and God. And that's the coolest part about it. All right? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up first. Okay, worship team. And then we're also going to ask the servers. I'm going to serve the worship team first. And so basically you'll receive in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, Justin. Keith, the body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. And the body of Christ. Shed for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ poured out for you. I'd be good here. Okay. The body of Christ, Bob. Body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ, Jim, given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ, Jesus, given for you. The body of Christ broken and given for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Bow. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. the blood of Christ poured out for you. His blood shed for you. I'm in the blood of Christ poured out for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. His blood poured out for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Do you guys know who's going to get one? Do you mind passing them out? Okay, can you pass these out to me? So what we're going to do at this time is we're going to just, I ask you to just stay in an attitude of worship, because that's what this is. It's one of the areas. We're going to have three stations here that are up here. But what we're going to ask is, and also today, I believe we have ushers, is that correct? And our ushers are going to be here. So it's also the time if you want to give, we're not doing a special offering today, but it's a time that if you want to give your regular offering, if you don't give online or other means, and if you want to, if you're visiting, we don't expect you to give. You're our guest today, and we're just glad that you're here with us. But if you would like to give, feel free to do so in this manner. Nobody's going to watch you. We're going to let you leave if you don't. But the main thing is, here's what I want you to be able to look at. Jesus gave his life for you and me. And so all I ask is the mess of my life and some of your lives, he just asked that we give that to him. So we're going to, you can go ahead and just come forward. What we're going to ask is this side. If you come from the back, come down here and this way. Receive, be ready to just receive what God has for you. This side, you'll come down here and go this way, and then over there you'll come down from the back and go there. If you need somebody to come to you, that's fine. And we also know that we live in a time with gluten-free and that kind of stuff. We do have that on this side, so if you're on that side and you need gluten-free, please, you can come down this aisle. But most of all, just connect to Jesus in this act, all right? And just stay in this act of worship. Please come.
See you. are salt and light. You are love's great height. You are deep and wide, a consuming fire. You are salt and light. You are love's great height. You are deep.
As I've always loved just the image, not only of the Seder meal and of communion, but even more importantly, one of the things that I've loved is just the elements. The elements are bread, and you know, bread is made up of what? Grain and all that other kind of stuff. Lots of different ingredients, right? And that's a great symbol of the body of Christ, the church, that we are made up of different people. Look around you. Look at somebody next to you. Are they different? Yeah, there's a reason for that, okay? And guess what? How do we have grape juice or wine? Grapes. Walmart, yeah. But everybody's a comedian. But guess what? Can you imagine how communion would be if we all just took a grape and went there? There'd be something that mixed that's mixed up. You know, with the grape, when it's pressed out of its individuality and brought together, we still have a whole bunch more here. You know what I mean? If you just have one grape, it's good for how many people? One person, unless you're really weird, all right? So what I just want to say is that's the body of Christ. You know, that we don't lose our individuality, but God takes people from different areas that are completely different, presses them out, and puts them together in something that can meet the needs of so many others, all right? So that's how we are. At this time, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and ask our children. You guys can head to our Shoreline Sunday School ministry if you want to, and we're going to continue with the rest of us in here in a second here, all right? And one of the things I want to do is, as they're heading out, and if you have kids and you're visiting and you're not quite sure where they need to go ahead and ask somebody. They'll go ahead and help you get there. So what I want to do right now is we have some prayer requests for those who are part of Church Online, or if you're here and you forgot to hand it in and you want to go ahead, you can jump online. You can give your prayer request. That goes right to Debbie Chadwick, our prayer coordinator. She will get those out. It's pretty awesome during the week how we'll have some prayer requests that come in, and then we get them right out right away. It's an awesome connection. We do have some prayer requests that I have here that I want to lift up. One we want to lift up for David Crockett, his health was really, really bad, and God bless him. David is, God is still bringing healing to his body as we speak. Looked like he was going to leave this world, and he's back here. And so just pray for God's healing hand to be upon him and upon his whole entire life. Shelly Bamba asked for praise for Elaine Cooper. Had a double mastectomy, and the biopsy showed there's no cancer. So that's a praise the Lord right there. Lauren John White asked for prayers for my daughter Rachel. Many of you who may be on social media, Facebook with me, saw that I asked for prayers. And I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the message today. But Rachel suffers from very severe migraines. It was probably the most severe one she's ever had. And Melissa and I were far away and couldn't get home. God is awesome, and I think she's watching right now, probably smiling and being goofy like she is, but just we pray for complete healing for Rachel, okay? And Laura asked for prayers for safe travels, good weather, and wonderful experiences for all taking their time to go to Haiti. This time next week, we will be in Haiti with our sister church and Pastor Oog, and I'm not getting a vacation. He wants me to preach, so whether you like it. And guess what? Down there, it's awesome. I can preach for 3 hours, and they don't care. And they half of them won't know what I'm saying either, so it's awesome, real awesome. But so pray for us as we go to Haiti. There are 28, is that correct? 28 of us that are going there. What? Okay, that's good. So, if you're going, could you just please stand? I know several away from vacation. Everybody is going, just to let you know. But these are those in our church who are going that are here today. And it's not about going in elitism or anything. What it's about that these are our representatives here going to help what God wants us to do. And many people have stepped out in their own financial means. Eventually, this chain's going to go down. We met that by the grace of God. And so God wants us there. We're going to do some incredible ministry, and our churches together are going to do that. So please be praying for everyone. Start praying now and until we get back. So it's the 4th through the 10th, correct? And it is going to be hot. It may be look tropical in some areas. If you look, it's going to be hot, and we're going to be working. And the good thing is, I may lose a couple pounds. All right, so that's good. All right, let's. What I want to do is, I just want to go ahead and pray for all these right now, and then we're going to have our scripture lesson, and we're going to continue with the service. All right, Lord God, we come to you today, and I thank you for who you are. That God, when we go through life, even as a pastor, sometimes we just go through life and we feel like I'm going through the motions of things, and sometimes I miss out on who you really are. And God, I thank you that in life, in the high points, the low points, whatever they may be, that you are still God and that you are always there. And so, Lord, I thank you for the healing that you're doing right now in David Crockett. I thank you for the praise for Elaine Cooper, for Rachel. God, continue to bring healing to her body and wholeness that is there. And for all those who are going to Haiti or those who are traveling from our church family today, God, I just ask for your hedge of protection to be them as they travel, and that wherever they go, they will be, as that song that was just sang, that we sang together, that they will be salt and light for this world. So God, you are greater than anything we can imagine. No eye has conceived, no eye has seen, no ear has conceived the plans that you have for this church and for anybody who's represented here. So God, do your stuff, because it's a heck of a lot better than ours, and we're just going to praise your name. In Jesus' mighty name we say, amen. All right, at this time we're going to have our scripture lessons.
Good morning. I'm reading from Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I want to be in on it.
It was battered and scarred, though it was scarcely worth his while. Too much time on the old violin, but it was held up with a smile. The auctioneer said, "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. $1, $1. Then two. Only two? $2, and who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the back of the room came a gray-haired, bearded old man. He came forward and he picked up the violin and picked up the bow, and then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening and loosening strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" He held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who will make it two? And who will make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, he said. The people cheered, and some of them cried. "We don't quite understand what change is worth," came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap through the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he traveled on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul, the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I share that with you because in our series that we've been having, Get Fishing, is exactly what we're talking about. That it's, and we're exactly talking about my story, that there is nothing worthwhile standing before you. Oh, but when it's in the master's hands, it has immeasurable worth. Today, we are completing our series. I thought we were going to complete it last week, but God had different plans. And so as we've been dealing with this series, our first theme verse is simply this. If we can have that up there. Here we go. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting nets into the sea. And Matthew tells us why they're casting nets into the sea. They're not just bored. They are what? Fishermen. And they really aren't very good fishermen if you read the gospel. They never catch anything without Jesus' help. It's pretty awesome. So, and then he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you." And if you've been part of our church or you've been around church for a while, you may know this. And we started saying, what will he make you? Will he make you wise? Will he make you wealthy? Will he make you a better husband or wife? Will he make you a better father, better child, whatever? And this is Jesus' sales pitch here. This is where he's first calling people to himself. And he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. So while I was thinking about this verse, the first week we dealt with some of the theological reasons why fishing for other people, for those who are far from God, as we call it and as Jesus called it, are important to him. Week two, we talked about behavior and talked about how we need to be wise. We talked about in Proverbs where it says the person who wins souls is wise. And the New Testament says be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Last week, we gave some practical ways, some ways that you can respond to individuals who may want to know about God and about Christ. Today, God just told me I needed another week. And I needed to display who I think was the greatest fanatical fisherman, maybe of all times, but at least in the early church, and it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a fishing fanatic because he was passionate about it. You know people who are passionate about things? What are some things that you're passionate about? Go ahead. Tell me, what are some things that you're passionate about? Shopping. Who's passionate about shopping? Okay. What are some other things you're passionate about? What? Sports. Anybody passionate about sports? Yeah, go Eagles, World Super Bowl champions. Okay. What else? Music. Passionate about music. What else? What? Grandkids. I don't have them. Praise God. So I don't have to be passionate about that. What else are you passionate about? Military. All right. For the military. And some of us are passionate about so many things. Paul was passionate about reaching others for Jesus Christ. And look at what he says here that was read to us today. And I'm going to be using the Message version, not for any reason, but just because I want to hear it in this today. It says, he says, even though I am free from the demands and the expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all to reach a wide range of people, the religious, the non-religious, the meticulous moralist, those loose-living immoralists, the defeated, demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempt to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did it all because of the message. I didn't want to just talk it out. I wanted to be in on it. You see, a fanatic definition is a person filled with excessive single-minded zeal. All right, Jack, so what's zeal? Zeal is a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an object. It's about being passionate. It's about being passionate about something. Paul was a fanatic, and he was passionate, and his passion drove him in certain areas. I'm going to tell you today, I didn't originate this, but this came to my attention, and I want to share it with you because I believe it is incredibly awesome. And so let's start with this today. So let's look at our fish of men passion. All right, we're going to look at that. Our fishers of men passion. Paul's passion or Paul's zeal, his fanaticism changed him. It changed him. It changed him. In other words, what Paul was doing a few weeks ago, we talked about what Paul did is he wanted to add value to people's lives. He wanted to add value. Look at what he says here. He says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have become a servant to any and all. In other words, Paul says, I am a free person. I'm free in Christ. And it's important that he's writing this to the church at Corinth because they heard this freedom in Christ and they said, we're so free, we can do some really warped stuff. Because I can go ahead and sin and say, sorry, God, sorry, Jesus. And Paul had to clarify some of that. He said, hey, listen, I am free in Christ, and I don't have to do anything. I have a freedom. I can go right. I can go left. I can go forward. I can go backward. I can go up. I can go down. I can go here. I can go there. It's my choice. I don't have to care about anybody at all. But look at what he says. Because I am free, I am intentional about not being free. I can't live free because I need to do what I can to reach those who are not free. My life is free, but it's got to be held in an area so I can go ahead and reach others. So that's my call. I want to be a servant to any and all. In other words, Paul says, my call is to put people first. To put people first. And guess what? That is counterculture, isn't it? To put people first. We are born selfish. We are inherently selfish, and I will tell you how selfish you are, all right? If I ask you right now to go ahead and take out your phones and take a selfie and go ahead and gather people together, if you want to do it, go for it. I don't care. You can pull it out. You can go ahead and take a selfie of you and a couple people around you. Who are you going to look at when you look at that picture? You. When you take a group picture, who's the first person you look at? You. And guess what? You ain't posting that picture if you look in a way you don't like. Am I right? It could be a great picture and everybody else could be awesome. And you say, that looks really good. But if you think you look bad, you're going to say, uh-uh. Melissa and I this week were away for a little bit and we took a couple pictures and you see us. We're like, I'm like, you got to raise it up a little bit. It'll show the chin a little bit. You got to get the angle, you know, like the people who take it. Like, remember the selfie sticks? They were great because everybody looked like they were about this tall and about this thin. And so, but we're like, I take one picture. She goes, no, I don't like that one. Don't you dare post that one. And then she ain't looking at me. She's like, hey, you look fine. I said, no, I look fat there. She's like, no, you look fine. I look good in that picture. So you go through this because we are selfish by design. We are selfish, but if you want to be Christ-like, you have to put others first, and you have to add value to their lives. If you don't believe me, look what it says here in Philippians chapter 2. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart and if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Let me tell you, when you leave here to church, if somebody butts in front of you in line, you forget all your worship and religion here. You want to choke them, don't you? Okay, so don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. And then look at what he says here. Think of yourselves in the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling on to the advantage of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. If you want to be like you are, be selfish. Look out for you. If you want to be like Christ, look out for others and add value to them. All right? Number two. Everybody ready for number two? Are you ready for number two? Here we go. Number two. His passion and his zeal caused him to include everyone. It included everyone. Paul's passion had absolutely no territory, no turf, no fences. Nothing was around. Nothing at all was around Paul's way to reach people. He had nobody. Don't worry, that's my niece. She's just mad at my mother-in-law. It's all good. I told you. Okay, so Paul had no claim. He didn't say, I'm going to reach out to them, but not them. No, not them. You know how they are. They aren't following everything in the book. Didn't I just say today that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? You know, we have this amnesia problem of our own sin. Look what Paul says. He says, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Look at what he says he wants to reach. I want to reach the religious. I want to reach the non-religious people. I want to reach the meticulous moralists. Anybody know those people? I want to reach the loose living immoralists. You all know those people. They're a lot more fun, right? I want to reach the defeated. I want to reach the demoralized. And then he wraps it up in one word. Whoever. 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 You see, he served with a purpose to reach anybody he could, a wide range, whoever. And you know, that's just like Jesus. Because as I read my scripture, John 3:16 says, whosoever. Right? For God so loved the world that whosoever. It's just a shame that in the years of Christianity and the years of faith, our whosoever includes those who are like us and like-minded and not those who are the rest of the world, even within our own communities. Everybody is somebody that Jesus died for. Let me say that again because I want you to get that. Everybody say everybody. Is somebody that Jesus died for. Look, let's do something really quickly, okay? Ready? I want you to do this. Say, God loves me. Look at the person next to you and say, God loves you. Yeah, how about this one? God loves people I don't even know. Go ahead. Okay, so this is, ready for this one? God loves people I don't like. Yeah, it took you a while there, didn't it? You were doing well with those first three. God loves me. God loves you. God loves people I don't know. God, wait, what? You know why I don't like those people. Didn't you feel like Jonah sometimes? Who didn't want to go to Nineveh? He's like, God, come on, just wipe them suckers out. He said, you know what, God? I know that you're a good God, and I know that these guys are going to repent, and then they're going to be part of the family, and I just don't like them. That's what Jonah says. If you read the book of Jonah. We get caught up about the belly of the fish and stuff. The reason why he did that is he hated Nineveh that much that he would rather them burn and open hell wide open than for God to change his heart to them. And some of us are living that life in the belly of the fish and calling ourselves Christians. You see, God doesn't change us to accept us. God accepts us to change us. The question we need to ask in our lives is, do we want to connect with people or do we want to correct people? And the church has been really good about correcting people. Matter of fact, some people think it's another spiritual gift. I remember a good friend of mine, and I've shared this story before, was an usher at a revival service, and he's walking down the aisle, and this woman looks at him and says, "That gum you have in your mouth is disgusting." Do you realize because you don't like somebody chewing gum who is a teenager, and last time I checked, they ain't busting down the doors to get into the church, that you could have caused them to go away from God all because you have a problem with your own dogma and your own gum. I don't see where in First Hesitations it says, do not chew gum. And if you're looking for First Hesitations, we got bigger problems. You see, we need to connect to people and let God do the correcting. So who do you want to connect with? What one person do you want to see in the kingdom of God? You see, Paul had no lines. He said, whoever. And you know why Paul said whoever and he had no lines? I'm going to tell you why. Because Paul was a murderer. If I had Paul write down what he did before he met Christ as a resume to be on staff or to be a pastor here, there is nobody who would want him. I went and killed Christians. I went and looked for him. I hunted them down. I brought him to trial. Sat there where one of the first Christians and watched rocks get thrown at him until he died. Welcome, here's your pastor. Right? But you see, Paul was given so much grace. So much grace. And when you've been given so much grace by God, you should never forget that. And you should extend that much more. And Paul did. That's why I love the story of the prodigal son. Probably the greatest example in Scripture of the Father's love. You have the prodigal son who he went off and he did what he squandered his father's wealth and did all that kind of stuff. And then his life was falling apart and he came back to his father and he rehearsed and he lowered himself. He was so far from his father now. He said, I'll go back as a slave. I'll go back as a servant because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called his son. The father waited and waited. And you know, many of you know the rest of the story where the father restores him and grabs him around and says, no, forget that mess. You're my son, and I'm glad that you're home. And then there's the older brother who was there. He was doing the work. He didn't betray his father. He was dedicated to his father. And he heard the noise of celebration. And they said, your brother's come home, and the father is celebrating. And the older brother got ticked off. He wouldn't come inside, and he was mad, and he was furious because he was good and obedient. He didn't miss a Sunday at church. He was amazingly dedicated to his father. He attended every Bible study. He never left the house. And he did all kinds of things for his father. But you know what? He lived day in and day out with his father, but never knew the heart of his dad. There are so many of us who live day in and day out and don't understand the heart of our daddy. And the heart is this: for God so loved that whoever. Number three, his passion formed his identity. Look at what Paul says here. I did not take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. Isn't that awesome? I did not take on their way of life, but I kept my bearings. In other words, he's saying, I want to reach them, but I'm not going to be exactly like them. I do not have to be like them, but I need to like them. Many Christians often have a hard time with liking people who are different. I'm going to tell you, you do not find out who you truly are sitting here on a Sunday morning. You find out truly who you are out in this world, in their world. It's awesome to worship here. It's a little piece of heaven that we can, we know we have worship. Because guess what? When you show up to work on Monday morning and there's people who are far from God, you don't have a worship team setting you in the mood. You don't have prayer time. You don't send people to Sunday school. You don't have communion. You have you and Jesus many times. And the cool thing is that's all you need. I remember during a time where we had a Youth Alive weekend, and God did some really cool stuff in my life, and it was great that weekend. We had the Youth Alive weekend, then we had a revival, and it was just awesome, and I was just, God was calling me into ministry, and I was having all this stuff, and in that realm of the church, it was safe, and it was awesome. But then I had to go to Northeast High School on Monday, and just to let you know, I wasn't surrounding myself with all those holy people at that time. It's so easy to forget who you really are when you're out there. When we enter their world, when we enter the world of those who are far from God, you better know who you are and whose you are. That's why Matthew 5 says this, "Let me tell you who you are. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." Here's another way to put it. You're here to bring light, bringing out the God colors in this world. God is not a secret to be kept. We are here. We got to remember what our purpose is here. Our purpose is to get the bride ready for Jesus' return. Our purpose is to reach others for Christ. You never know truly who you are until we leave our world and go into other worlds. Number four, Paul's passion challenged him, and this kind of builds on the other one, to enter their world and out of his comfort zone. Look at what he says. He said, "But I entered their world," and I love this part here, "and tried to experience things from their point of view." You know how you experience things from people's point of view? You listen. You listen. As Christians, we so often want people to see our Christian worldview, and that's a good thing. But it's a bad thing when we don't want to see their view of the world. We live in a post-Christian society where 80% of the people who don't go to church or don't have a relationship with Christ, that are far from Christ, and that numbers of the entire population is about 53% of our country. Statistics say they will never come to church. They won't come into our church. They won't come into our building. No matter how pretty it is, but the only time they'll get there is if there's a wedding or a funeral or a baptism. How many of you have your list? Remember the other week I said, write a list of people that are far from God that you intentionally want to see in the kingdom of heaven. You want to see them. The big question for many unbelievers, and I've had this discussion, when you listen, you hear these questions. And the question is this. I've heard somebody say, and people say, "I can't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. I can't believe that." And guess what? I got an answer for you. You ready for this answer? Neither can I. I can't believe that, and my God doesn't do that. See, wait a second, Jack. I've read there's hell. Oh, yeah, I get it. But let me tell you about my God. He has done absolutely everything possible to not send you to hell. So much so that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son, Jesus, his only son, so he could keep you out of hell. And here's the thing. If you're going to make it to hell, you're going to step over my Jesus to get there. That's my God. He loves you intensely and amazingly. See, Jesus promised, "I am with you always to the end of age." We need to step out of our comfort zone and be ready to be there. And number five, here's the other thing. Number five, Paul's passion helped him, or actually maybe forced him, to become more creative. Listen to what he says here. "I have become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life." You see, Paul thinks continually about how to reach people. You see, you got to find people before you lead them. In other words, you got to catch fish before you want to clean them. Often the time, what we want to do, we want to clean people up the way we think people need to be cleaned up, and then you can join us. But as I see the scripture, that ain't our job. Our job's to fish. Anybody ever, how many, real quick again, how many of you like to fish or have ever been fishing? How many like to clean the fish? How many have somebody else who cleans it? All right, there you go. Good job, all right. Yeah, that's a kind of a dirty job, isn't it, at times? But you don't clean anything unless you catch it. And so often the church has been so good about cleaning stuff up that we don't have any fish to clean up. The keys to creativity, and here's something that's really awesome. In creative people have this kind of nature to them. They believe that there's always an answer. You ever done something with somebody who's really creative? And like they'll make something. Like if it doesn't work, they'll make something. And they'll make it work. My father-in-law was a lot like that. I remember one time he thought he was buying an ice maker, and he bought a soft serve ice cream maker. And it didn't come with the blades that keep it going. He went out and started taking aluminum and making these blades, and he was determined that he was going to get it to work. And you know what he did? He forgot more about re-rigging stuff and having it work than I could ever find. And it was amazing how he did that. I'm amazed at people who are creative like that. In the church, we've lost some of our creativity. We lost some of our way to reach people because we're comfortable where we are. We have a comfort, and we want people to conform to where we are and to how we live. And you know, when we talk about people, we really at times don't care whether people end up in hell, or we don't really care about whether people are far from God, as long as it doesn't affect us. But it does affect us. For instance, there was a Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a very cold winter. They had planned to stay at the same hotel they spent their honeymoon on 30 years previous, but their work schedules were off, so the husband had the ability to go down a day earlier and make sure everything was good, and then his wife was going to come later. So the husband went, he checked into the hotel, found out everything was great, and so he decided to send his wife an email. So he sent her an email and sent it off, and he didn't realize that he added an extra character, and it got sent to the wrong person. Meanwhile, in Houston, a widow had just returned from the funeral of her husband, who was a pastor. The widow decided to check her email, as she knew that friends and relatives were going to go ahead and reach out to her. So she looked at the message, and she saw the first message, and she screamed and fainted and hit the floor. Her son rushed in to see her laying there and found his mother on the floor, and he saw the computer screen. It said, "To my loving wife, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me, but believe it or not, they have computers down here, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have checked in. Great news, though. I see everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to see you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S., it sure is super hot down here." You see, it affected her then. But we need to recognize that what we are not doing is affecting God. It's affecting our church day in and day out. We have an awesome gospel. It's called good news, and it's the greatest news that ever. And we have to be creative in our world to share it. You have to journey with people. You have to go with people. And I'm going to tell you that here's the key to it all. You have to love people. Even if their life is completely different from them, you better love them. You better love them. So what are we going to do, and how are you going to reach the people that are never going to dawn the door of our churches? John Maxwell, he was a great leader and was a pastor, came up with several things. And I've got a couple illustrations that I'm going to show to you. And there's four pictures of God that he has. So I'm going to give you the first one here, okay? He said in talking with people who are far from God that people have different images. And one of those is this, that people believe this is an image of God, a fence or a giant wall. That in this case, God is not reachable. God is behind the fence. Maybe like Kilroy at times, peeking over. But God is so far from us that we can't reach him. But guess what? Here's the cool thing. For people who have this view of God, God jumped the fence to get you. He sent his son to jump the fence. He said, "I need him. I want him. I want a relationship with him. Get over the fence. So some may believe that God is unreachable. That God is unreachable. Another thing that people believe is this. That God have that people have a view of themselves that I say, I am so dirty, so bad, you don't understand my life. You don't know how disgusting it is that everything I have, I've been told by people everywhere, even especially people in the church, that I'm worthless, that I have all this stuff. I'm disgusting. I'm not a good enough person. But you know what? God's like a garbage can. He's willing to collect the mess and take care of it. Right? God will take your mess. God will take it. Just let him. Other people believe in this one. Hang in there. That God is a ladder. That God is so highly removed out there and so far away. But God's a ladder. That's just willing to have us have a place where we can climb up and reach and connect to him. See, John Maxwell came out with these because he spent time with people who are far from God. We all understand ladders and trash cans and fences, don't we? We may not understand the deep things of theology, but we do understand that there's a God who will do anything to get to his children. And some look at God as a door, that the door is shut, and that's why Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open a door, I'm going to come on in. You see, so many of us work so hard in climbing the rungs of life and we feel that we can never climb the rungs. But he says, hey, here's my ladder. It's all good. We need to get really creative to reach this world. We need to get wise, and how do we get wise? We get wise by sharing our faith with lost people. If you don't know the specifics, if you don't know, as we said, how Noah got all those animals on the boat, it's okay. Say, I don't know. You want to get wise? When somebody asks you something, say, I'm not sure. Give me a week. And then go find the answer, and then come back. And then when somebody else says, well, what about? And you say, give me another week. I'll go ahead and find out. And guess what? After a while, you're going to learn a lot, and you're going to be wise. Like, for instance, sometimes it's really cool if you share with somebody and say, my gosh, Jack, you know, you seem like you're really happy in life. You know, what do you do? And you say, well, I mean, there's four areas of life that I really believe are super important. I'm going to share three of them with you. What does everybody want to know? The fourth one. Say, what about the fourth one? Well, I just you know, maybe not right now, but let me share you. You know, family. You know, family's awesome. You know, I just really like to learn about things. I like to find the joy in stuff. And that other one we'll save for later. And they're like, what is it? Oh, well, you see, I'm a person of faith. I'm a person of faith, and I have a relationship with Christ. See, you start with, hey, I'm a person of faith. They're like, pew, at the door, right? Well, you say, hey, there's four of them, and there's one. And it's not trickery. It's just saying we know the world that we live in. When we step into their world, they're not ready for it, maybe in many cases. And it's okay to hold it back until they are. When people realize you have something they need, they will do anything to try to figure out what it is. The world is hungry for Christ. Or sometimes you can play a game like this when you're around people. You say, hey, real quick, who do you guys know that I need to know? Like in your life, who do you know that I need to know? And they say, oh, well, I know this person. Did you know I knew the governor? And oh, do you? Wow, I'd love to meet them. And you might even get some like cool invites out of the sucker, right? But then when it gets around to you, maybe they say, well, wait, you may not be ready. You may not want to know. No, I want to know. Say, well, I wish you knew God the way I knew him. See how easy it is? Just be creative and share your faith. I hope that you have a whole bunch of sinner friends. I do. I hope you have some really cool sinners. You'll get some really cool stories. But more importantly, if you don't hang around with people who are far from God, you will never reach anybody to become closer. You'll never fish. Ever. Ever, ever. You know, I mean, Guess what, Christians? We're going to spend eternity together, right? So we're already going to spend eternity together. So that's cool that you spend some time together, but find some people who need to know Jesus so that they can spend time with us there as well. Number six. You ready for number six? You ready for number six? Okay, if not, I'll keep it here. We'll go 7, 8, 9. I don't care. All right. Paul's passion allowed him to love and live out the message. He said, I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to do it. He didn't want to just know about it, but he wanted to act on it. Transformation comes from application. And in the church, we are educated way beyond our own level of obedience. That we know so much about God, so much that we don't live it out. How many of you like to give gifts? How many like to give gifts sometimes more than get them? Like you're really thoughtful about them. I've always really liked to, believe me, I like getting them too. If you want to give me one, go for it. But I love to give gifts that are special, that have thought to it. I really try to do that. And I've always been that way. And a couple years ago, and I didn't know Mom and Dad were going to be here today, but a couple years ago, my dad graduated from Duke University, all right? And they're a little good in basketball, just in case you don't know. So, and if anybody's a Kentucky fan, I apologize in the story. But there was a thing called, it was the shot. And there was no time hardly left on the clock. Duke had to throw the ball all the way down the court. It was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And the guy at the time was Christian Laettner, one of the best players ever, even though many people couldn't stand him. He got the ball, perfect pass from Grant Hill, to his hands. He turned around, hit this jump shot. It went in. They beat Kentucky in a last-second shot. So for Christmas, thankful to the internet, I was able to get a large print of the shot leaving Christian Laettner's hand with the score with Duke behind on the scoreboard in the middle, signed by Christian Laettner. And I couldn't wait for it. I couldn't wait for it because they had to buy the frame because I couldn't pay for that either. You know what I mean? So, and that's true. But I remember Dad opening it, sitting at my kitchen table, and he opened it. And I remember he was like, and the tears started to roll. Dad cries at anything anyway. So, but the tears started to roll down his face. He's like, oh my gosh, he was so thrilled to have that. And I thought about that gift and how special it was and how it was better than anything I received at that time to see him just be like, oh, awesome at that Christian Laettner picture. And then I started to think that one day I'm going to enter heaven. What gift am I going to give God? What am I going to work on? Then I'm going to go in and say, wow, that I can see my Heavenly Father. The tears rolled down his face when I give him the gift. And I thought about that. And what I really want to give him is to be surrounded by people from all walks of life, from all areas that are with me that say, we're here because Jack played some part in sharing his faith and connecting me to Jesus. And that would be the greatest thing ever. That would be the Christian Laettner print for Jesus. If I can say, it's not me. Thankful to you. They're here in spite of me. Thank you, Jesus. I hope that you will want the same thing. There's an old poem written by a lady named Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom wrote the book, The Hiding Place. She was Dutch, and in World War II, they hid in a wall, and they were captured, and family died. And she was an amazing Christian. But she penned this, and it's in your bulletin. When I enter that beautiful city and the saints all around me appear, I hope that someone will tell me it was you who invited me here. Now, I got to tell you, this is our goal, but I want to tell you something if you're somebody who feels like you're a little far from God today and you're still trying to figure this out. This week, Melissa and I had something that rarely happens in life. We had the opportunity to get away and go far away. The kind where you got to take sunscreen and think your choice is, what do I eat today? And that's it. And so we were really excited, and we took off Monday morning and got a great deal and flew to the Dominican Republic. And so we were there on Monday afternoon, evening.
were there Tuesday. Wednesday was good. I was eating like a Viking. It was awesome. And Wednesday morning, Rachel texts me, and some of you know my daughter Rachel suffers from migraines occasionally, and Rachel sent us a text and said she was having a migraine, and she was taking her medicine and going to lie down, and usually when she takes that, she goes ahead and she sleeps it off and tends to be good. So we were good, and I called her and talked to her, and she said she was fine, and she was going to sleep, and keep in mind, we're a 4-hour flight away, and in case you don't know, you don't just run up and jump on the plane and take off. And so, you know, we fell a little bit, but we were like, okay. About 5 o'clock, we get another call, and it was a text from Emma Gale that said, Rachel, and when Rachel has these, she begins to not be able to speak. She doesn't know who people are. First time she had it, at age 9, we had no clue what was going on. She's going to be 16. Jacob actually had to carry her out to the car. Fortunately, we have some good friends who are in the medical field who went with her, and thankful for technology, which is Wi-Fi, which is FaceTime, and so you can see some things. But when you're seeing your daughter, and you're that far away, and you may be in paradise, but when your daughter can't say anything but, I can't, and mommy help me, you are so helpless. I will say my kids were awesome. Emmigail's still there. She hadn't left her side. She said she dealt with all the tough stuff. She wasn't leaving when it got easier. So Rachel was at AI DuPont, and they went through MRI tests, and just to let you know, our airline had flown out earlier on Wednesday, so we couldn't get out yet. And I looked for other airlines just in case we need to. Well, the next day, they did some tests, and they did some things, and they searched. And you get some news that you never want to hear as a parent, particularly from a 15-year-old. And they did an MRI. And let me clarify this as I share this. They determined that she had that the MRI caused a stroke. Now, before I go into that, it's not the same kind of stroke that we're accustomed to, but a stroke is basically a small dead spot on the brain in this case. And for Rachel, the doctor said he believed that it would heal over, and she had some numbness, had some vision. Deal, she was back. She was being Rachel, goofy, and all kinds of stuff. If you know Rachel, she's pretty goofy. She gets it from her mother. No, from me, actually. She was good, and so we were talking to her, and she's like, "Joe, just stay there." We had looked about getting out on American Airlines, and we're supposed to leave on Saturday. And Friday morning, we're talking to her. She's goofing around. She's up in the bathroom. She said, "I'm a little numb, a little blurry, but I'm good." Same thing. We put on our bathing suits. We're getting ready to head back out to paradise right now. You have this? And all of a sudden, Emmigail calls back and says, "Rachel's having another one." And you don't know what to do because you can't do anything. I'm going to tell you, there are times in your life where you are helpless. And immediately we prayed again. I put up on social media, pray, and I actually put, don't tell me you're praying and not pray, pray, because that's what we do now. I'll pray for you, and then we forget and go about our groceries. I needed people to pray. And I knew I needed somebody to go lay hands on her and pray for her. When they did, she started to come around. Melissa and I paid some ungodly amount for airline tickets. But let me tell you, money doesn't matter when your baby needs you or when you need to get to your kids. And I did purchase the insurance, too. So let's hope that works out. Hallelujah. And we got there. She's going to be okay. She's going to be good. I remember telling God, nothing can be wrong with my baby. Only you can answer this, God. And I believe he has. There's some tests and some other things that she's going through in the hospital. She's probably watching right now. Hey, Rachel, telling your story. But I'm here to tell you, if your life is in paradise right now, there will come a time. There will come a time, probably sooner than later, that you have no strength, no answers to do anything. And the only person you can go to, and the only one that we can ever go to, his name is Jesus.
And he's the only one that can bring healing and completeness. I'm thankful for the doctors and the medical staff, but also mainly I am thankful to my Jesus who heard my prayer that when I'm 4 or 5 hours away, he makes a way and is right there with her. Are you with me? You see, there are people who are far from God because they believe he's a fence and they can't get over it, or that God doesn't want their trash, or that they can't climb enough rungs, or the door's locked. And you need to be salt and light in that world. Do not forget what Jesus gave you to do. Because eternity, and someone's eternity depends on you going into their world and loving them. Oh, in the words of Corrie ten Boom, when I enter that beautiful city and all the saints around me appear, I hope that someone will tell me it was you who invited me here. As the worship team comes up, I grabbed this Bible today that was given to me by some people, and one of those says this. It's a NIV message, interlinear translation, which means they have both. And one says this: who knew I'd find a mustard seed in the frozen food section? Everything happens in God's time. And it's signed Wayne. I thank God every day that he called me to be salt and light, to see the incredible gifts this man has, and to see how he is fit where God is. Oh, if I had not have gone, I would pray that somebody else would have reached him, because he is an awesome man of God that we are blessed every week from. Who are you going to be a mustard seed in the frozen food section to? When you leave here today, are you just leaving to go about your day? Or are you saying, oh God, make one of those divine appointments? I told you I prayed that the other week and I couldn't get out of Walmart for 3 hours. God help me add another person to my list because of that. I want you to stand right now. This song, Do It Again. I didn't know where we'll get to. We're going to do some others in here. A thing in here. But there's a song that we're going to sing toward the end called Do It Again. And the words of it say, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you never fail me yet. God does not want to fail you. Whatever that wall is in your life, he wants to jump over it and get to you. So just bask in the presence of God. We got people who are here to pray with you, and I'm going to pray with you right now. God, I don't know what you're doing in here, but I see and I feel you stirring our heart. I thank you that, God, whatever those walls are in our life, and we're walking around and walking around and walking around, we're saying, will they fall? Will they fall? Will they fall? You've never failed yet. Your faithfulness is great. And God, I'm like that old violin. I have no worth in me. None whatsoever. Oh, but in the hands of the Master, I have great worth. For somebody who's here today that feels like they are far away from you, God, I pray that they will just recognize that you sent your son to climb over that wall. That, God, I pray that each one of us will get over our lives where we put those boundaries on the whosoever's or the whoever's, that when we leave here today that we will find a whoever. And God, I pray that one of the first people we see today is somebody we would never approach, and that you would say, go. Go and love them. God, I pray for the people that are going to Haiti this week, and for those who are praying for us here around the clock, that God, we are doing your work in a country that has nothing to do with us. As many people the other week said, psh, that's why you stay here. That's why you don't know. That's why we go, because you've called us. God, I pray for somebody who right now in the sound of my voice is stirring with love for you, is stirring in their spirit and doesn't know how to reach out, and they're just going to say this, God, I need you. For those of us who have been in a struggle for a while in our own lives, for those of us who have ourselves have sicknesses, for those of us who have people like in our family that are dealing with things and we are helpless to find out, let us lean on the great physician, let us lean on the healer. For God, you've never failed me yet. And you're not going to start today. The altar's open if somebody wants to come there, or you can be where you are. If you just want somebody to pray with you right where you are, just throw your hand up and say, here I am. You don't have to say it. Just throw your hand up, and somebody's going to come pray with you. God, I pray for the stirring that you're doing in our community, the stirring that you're doing in our church, and I pray that you'll get me out of the way, and your Holy Spirit will do what it needs to do. As I said before, do your thing. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's start off singing You Are Good together. And you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good.
Jesus. are still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Oh, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. My confidence is this: you've never failed me yet. Hold on to that throughout this life, because when you leave here, you're leaving our world. You're going out there in the world that's far from God. Be salt, be light. And you know, to fish, you got to throw your pole in the water. To fish, you got to have the right bait. To fish, you have to want to do it. Right? I hope that you guys have enjoyed the series. I've loved it because God has just really moved in me in amazing ways. But next week, obviously, I'll be in Haiti. I want you to be here. I got Mike Brandon, who's one of our board of directors, and Haven, and also the Paris Foundation. If you don't know, the Paris Foundation flooded out with all the rain. So I'll be praying for them. And Mike's just going to be here to share what God has laid on his heart. Make sure you're here. I'll be watching. And I'll be preaching in Haiti. And it'll be hotter than it is in here. It'll be like the old days of the middle school. I hope you have an awesome week. Before you leave, tell somebody, hey, tell them God loves you and he loves the people I don't like. But have a great week. God bless. Oh, by the way. Just to let you know real quick, there is no side effects or deficits on Rachel. And so we thank God for that. And so she's going to be great. Pray for her tests.